We're in our series called Rock Solid, going through the book of 1 Peter. Today's message is called Rock Solid, One Mind. Here's what happens at churches like ours, Calvary Chapel churches. We go through books of the Bible verse by verse. Now, every sermon is topical. Every sermon is practical. If you miss a week, you can jump right in. It keeps everything moving. But what happens when you go verse by verse to a book of the Bible, it's kind of a protection for pastors and for all of us. Nothing ever gets out of context. I've been in a lot of churches where they'll preach a verse, and they preach a whole sermon on that verse, and then I'll read the whole chapter and go, that's not what that was really saying. So it helps keep everything perfectly in context and in order. It helps pastors to not get stuck preaching on their pet topics all the time. I'd be just like it. I'd do that too. You'd preach on the things that, and you'd preach on the passages you like a lot as a pastor. I was trying to count up, and I it's well over 1,000 now messages that I've done. And it's good, because out of that I will know that I have preached passages I would not have preached if I didn't go verse by verse. I would have avoided that passage. I would have said, hey, I'm not preaching that one, God. But when you go verse by verse, you pretty much run into everything. We actually hit all of the current topics. We hit all of the social issues. We hit all the practical issues. We hit all the marriage issues. We hit everything as we're going. We just happen to do it while we're going verse by verse through books of the Bible. Sometimes it's going to be very deep theology. Sometimes it's basic Christian truth. It's always relevant. Every sermon is relevant for today. So here's where we are in 1 Peter. Peter's writing this letter, an actual letter, to a group of churches. It was a circular letter that went out to a lot of different churches. And it's made its way all the way here to Ormond Beach. And we've had this theme running. That's what I kind of like about going verse by verse. I'll hit a passage like today's passage, and now I'll know what he has been talking about. So I'll know what his thought line was. And we've had this running theme of being a witness for Jesus Christ. That he is our cornerstone. That if someone comes up to me and just barely starts to know me, they know Jesus is my cornerstone. Remember, the cornerstone is what I build my faith on. The cornerstone is that stone in the building that identifies what the building is. And so people can know me, and they will know, oh, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, how they react when they hear that, you know, some of them may go, oh, you're a believer. And some of them will go, oh, you're one of those believers. But they'll know. And I think they should know. It's kind of been a concern for me as a pastor, and maybe it's just me starting to get older and be a little old-fashioned. I don't know what it is, but I have friends who are not saved, friends and neighbors and people that I know that are not Christians, and of course I have a lot of friends and neighbors and people that I know that are Christians, and what's starting to bother me is sometimes I can't tell the difference. Sometimes it's all kind of just, this one's acting more Christian than this one, and it's all opposite. And I think we're supposed to be different, not odd, just unique, because we are believers in Jesus Christ, and people ought to be able to know. And we've been talking about how being a witness is taking the track and going door to door and doing whatever evangelism, and that's being a witness. But being a witness is happening every moment of every day, in your house, at your work. And so Paul has been saying, here are some things that show that you're a believer. And one of them was, submit to all authority. Whether you voted for them or not, whether you will vote for them or not, whether you like them as a leader or not, Peter says here, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, I am going to submit to authority. I can disagree completely without being disrespectful. And that is part of being a witness for Jesus Christ. And that's a challenge in a year like this. He talked about how submitting to our masters, our bosses, our employers, that's actually being a witness. Some people want to be a witness when we organize a church day and we go door to door. I want to be a witness, but they're not going to be a witness on Monday morning at their job. Well, Peter says, no, that's not how it works. You're a witness at your job. You are a witness at school. If they know you are a Christian, which they should in your school, then you're a witness, whether you like it or not. So we are submitting to our kings and authority. We're submitting to our bosses. Then we talked about wives, submit to your husbands. Okay, that was last week. So if you didn't get that one, go back and listen. I bring it all into balance. But we talked about wives submitting to your husbands. Why? Because I'm being a witness. Peter said you might even win some of them that aren't saved. Husbands, you didn't get off the hook. Because basically he's saying, husbands, you're also to be submissive to your wives. there's this whole theme of all of us being submissive for the purpose of being a witness in our life all the time. So that's the context. That brings us to verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. We're going to take this sentence by sentence. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. I read that this week and I said to Peter, seriously? That's what I said to Peter. I talked to Peter when I'm reading. I said, really, Peter? You want me to tell this crowd to be of one mind? You obviously don't know what's going on in America. Peter, you obviously have no clue how we are in this world. One mind? I can't even get the first three rows in church to be in one mind. You can't get one church to be of one mind. You can't get a community to be of one mind. You can't get other churches to be of one mind with each other. Especially in these days when everybody is sharing their opinions about everything, about every moment of every day, constantly. People sharing this and sharing that, and this side screaming at that side, and the other side screaming back, and the left hates the right, and the right hates the left, and vice versa, and all over the place. You can't post anything on Facebook without somebody giving you a rebuttal. That's why I don't post things anymore like that. I hardly ever put anything on Facebook or social media unless it's just something nice and encouraging. Because if you say one little thing, oh my goodness, the floodgates have opened. Now that person's got to say that, then that person's got to say that, then this and that, and then here we go. And I'm thinking, really, Peter, one mind? You want us to be in one mind? Have you noticed during this election season, both political parties have had infighting? The left's fighting with the left and the right's fighting with the right. They can't even get together anymore, even in their own political parties. Churches are not always of one mind. I hope you understand that. That a lot of times churches are competing with each other instead of trying to be of one mind. Right now, at this moment, here's what I think. I feel like that I am in harmony and unity with every church that is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not in competition with anybody. Here's how I see it. I see it that we are of different franchises. I don't really have a problem with denominations. People want to tear down denominations. I always heard that on Christian television. Tear down denominations. And the person saying that wanted you all to be like him. Act like him, worship like him, be exactly like him. So tear down denominations as long as you're like me. I don't mind all the denominations. I see us as franchises. Y'all like different kinds of fast food. Some people like to get, this is how they get their fast food meal. I'm going to go through Wendy's because I like their burger, but I'm going to go through McDonald's because they have the best fries. Then I got to go through Steak and Shake, and you get your meal by going to three different fast food places. I see us all as franchises. All the different churches and the different denominations, we got the same owner. Same owner owns all of us. We're working for the same purpose. It's just some people like Steak and Shake and some people like French fries. I don't know what fast food restaurant we are. We're one of them. But right now, I am in unity, but it's not always that way in the church world. You can't even get churches to agree on politics. One mind, really, Peter? Churches that disagree on doctrine and have to argue with each other, ministry style. Some do hymns, some do worship, and they gripe. Here, I just posted this. This is one of my posts, and I don't think I got any really bad comments on this one, but I posted this a while back. I said, you know what? If you like hymns, go to that church. If you like modern worship, go to that church. If you're a Calvinist, go to that church. If you're not a Calvinist, go to that church. If you're Pentecostal, go to that church. If you're not Pentecostal, go to that church. Find the church you like and stop griping about all the other churches. Stop saying, well, I only like hymns, so every church in the world should do hymns. Well, some churches like modern worship. And yet we always have to have these posts. I don't know how many articles I have read about that horrible modern worship thing. And I'm thinking, just go to your own church and stop griping about other churches. So even churches, we're not of one mind. Okay, let's bring it down to just our church, the chapel. Let's just be honest. And I'll talk about us because I'm not going to talk about other churches, but they're just like us. There are people who come to the chapel. They will get coffee. They will smile at you and say, how are you doing? And when you walk away, they will mutter about you behind your back. I don't know anybody in particular, but I just know we're human beings and it happens. And you get gossip, and well, you know that person and that person. I can't even get one church family to be of one mind. So I was kind of griping to Peter as I went through this. Sure, right. How am I going to do that? But you know, it's not just Peter. This thinking of being of one mind, it's Paul too. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. So obviously the church in Corinth was having issues, but also the church in Philippi, Philippians 2:2. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. So this was an issue in the churches back then. It's an issue now. It's challenging to be of one mind. Do you know Jesus prayed this for you? I like to tell people, Jesus prayed specifically for you. He prayed for you. I'll show you where. John chapter 17. He says, I am praying. Jesus is great prayer in John 17. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. You. That's you. Here's what Jesus prayed for us. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. And see the purpose? It's just like what Peter's been telling us. Here's why you submit. Here's why you act this way. Because there are people who need Jesus Christ. And we've got to act this way. We've got to be one so that people will be drawn to the cross of Jesus Christ and be saved. He prays that we'll be one in Christ and God and each other. It's a serious issue. And it's a challenge here in America. We have these great freedoms that I am all for. Freedoms to be whatever you want to be. And just follow me through this line of thought. I, as an American, I support everybody's right to be whatever they want to be. All the crazy stuff that's happening out right now, as an American, I support, because I do not want anybody legislating what anybody can be at any time in their life, because it's America. We are free to be whatever we want to be. And the reason I fight for other people to have that freedom, because I don't want to lose mine. Because as long as they get to choose anything they want to be, then I get to choose anything I want to be. If I take away anybody else's freedom, I'm taking away mine. I have this freedom of religion, we call it in America, but I like to call it freedom of belief because people say, I don't have religion. Well, you've got a foundation. You've got something you live by. That's your belief system. Freedom of belief, freedom to speak out about those beliefs, freedom to live how I want to live. I support that. Now, I also believe that as a Christian reading the Bible, I am allowed to now say, I support everybody to live however you want. But here's how God said to live. And here's the relationships God said we should have. And here's, so I support that. I can now say biblically, I support you can do all that, but here's what God says about that. But the reason we have this in America, it's why our country was founded, that we could be free. And it gives us a lot of diversity. I like diversity. I don't like uniformity. It's boring. I like harmony more than unison. I like it when a singing group has this prime, we call it prime unison. When you're all singing the same exact note and then it breaks off into this harmony, that's exciting. So I like diversity. I like diversity in the church. And yet all of this diversity makes it very difficult to be of one mind. There's a church I used to see on television, and I'm sure I can still find it. And I'd watch this church on television. It was the scariest church I had ever seen in my life. It was huge. The scary thing about this church, every person there looked exactly alike. All the guys had the same haircut. All the ladies dressed exactly the same. It was the first church of Stepford is what it was. Some of you get that. It was just weird. And I thought to myself, that doesn't look like the Church of Jesus Christ to me. But it was because to be a part of that church, if you wanted to be a part of that church, then you had to conform to how they thought everybody should be. I don't like that. You come in here and you be you. We got some interesting people in this church. Because we're just saying, you be you. I like that. But how to get all of that down to one mind? I said, Peter, there's no way. This is not going to happen. And I asked Peter, how are we going to do that? So as I go down these next verses, understand the context. These are very practical little statements, but the context is, here's how you can be one in mind. Number one, we start with the first sentence after that, sympathize with each other. See, that's a great practical truth, but now I'm putting it in context. By sympathizing with each other is one way that I now can become one. So I looked at some synonyms for sympathy, and it is compassion, concern, understanding. So to be one, to make a conscious decision that I'm going to be one with Christ and with each other, I'm going to start to show more concern for other people. I'm going to start to show more understanding, more compassion. An antonym of the opposite of sympathy can be indifference. In other words, I don't really care. How you doing? I don't really care. Good to see you. You know, and we have that sometimes. Indifference brings division. Where sympathy is saying, you know, I really have compassion. I really do want to know how you're doing. I really do want to understand what you're going through. That brings unity. And that's a witness. Now, we need to do that with each other here at the chapel. We need to do that with other churches. We need to do that with unsaved people. Show sympathy, have compassion, have care, try to have understanding. That's one way that we can be one, a good first step. He goes on. The next sentence, we add to it. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Well, that speaks to me. Some of you didn't have the kind of family I had. My family is still very close to this day. Still get together as often as we can. We're spread out all over now in the country, but we get together. It's brothers and sisters. So I like how the Bible puts it in family. I will defend my brothers and sisters more than anybody else. Even though because we're so spread out, I see them way less than some of my good friends here. But that's my brother. That's my sister. And so there's another level of brothers and sisters, defending them, supporting them. So he doesn't just say, love them as a neighbor. He says, love them as a brother and a sister. That means I'm going to give that person more mercy and grace than I would normally give, because that's my brother. You know, church people, we always sang the songs, you're my brother, you're my sister. And we'd hold hands and we'd sway, and it would look creepy to people who were visiting the church. But we used to do that kind of stuff. Brothers and sisters, I like that. Okay, let's build on that now. I'm showing sympathy, brothers and sisters. The next phrase says, be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Be tender-hearted. Have a soft heart. That is, look, if you're going to be somebody today, as a believer in Jesus Christ, with the culture around us, with everything that's happening around us, if you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ with a soft, tender heart, you're going to stand out. And I'll just throw this out, because you know I've said this, but some people are visiting, and I just want to make sure during this whole election season, you'll never hear me take a side. I'm not taking any side. I don't care who you vote for. Here's my concern. My concern is that things like this make Christians hard-hearted. And as a pastor, I want to challenge you that even through all the disagreements, that we stay tender-hearted. Why? Because it's a witness for Jesus Christ. When I can say about a political candidate, and I can, if you talk to me one-on-one, I've told some of you all my political opinions, and I'll share with people what I think, but here's what I can do. I can say, I completely disagree with such and such, and I will not vote this way, and I'll talk all that way, but I won't be disrespectful about the person, and I will still do it in a way that shows that I'm being tender-hearted. I force myself to do that, because it's being a witness. The world is sick and tired of hearing us Christians just be mean about all this stuff. We have to stay soft-hearted and humble. All the trash talking that goes on. You've heard me say this before, probably. When I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, the Lord's Prayer in Cincinnati was different than y'all say it down in the South. I came down here and y'all were forgiven debts and debtors, and I didn't know what that was. Because we didn't have debts and debtors in our Lord's Prayer. In our Lord's Prayer, we had trespasses and people who trespass against us. That's how I learned it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I read somewhere that a little girl, you know how little kids are great, they'll say things. Forgive us our trash passing as we forgive those who pass trash against us. I said, that's great. That's exactly right. Forgive me, God, this week for passing trash on Facebook, and I forgive those who pass trash against me. We should not be the ones passing trash. We should be the ones that are setting aside all that. I'm all for, here's what I think, but with a soft heart and with a tender heart. Why? So we can be one and we can be witness. It's important. The world wants us divided. And I'll go far. Satan wants us divided. Satan wants Christians arguing with each other. He loves that. Jesus said, God, I just want them to be one. Satan says, I want them fighting. And so all of these things now are for a, I'm going to consciously do these things so that I can be one. All these unique individuals, I love it. Different denominations, different beliefs in the church, differences in doctrine, style, yet we are of one mind. If only this was the truth. What a challenge for us. What a difference we could make if this was really how we were. I kind of talked this, it sounds Buddhist, but I said this is Peter's path to oneness. We have this path to oneness now. All these different things. If I do this, this, and this, and this, I will be one. There's more on the path. 1 Peter 3:9. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. So I kind of griped to Peter. I said, Peter, sometimes we like paying back evil for evil. It just kind of, it feels good. When someone does evil to me, it feels good to give it back. That whole eye for an eye thing, that's in the Bible, Peter. I like that eye for an eye thing. Do you know that eye for an eye thing, it was really public defenders? That was a public defender thing. It was really to protect the criminal more than the victim. Because what was happening was, oh, you took my eye, then I'll take your head. And that's how we are. If someone says something mean about me, I'm going to say something meaner. So the whole eye for an eye thing was really to say, no, let the punishment fit the crime. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. It's in Exodus chapter 21. But if there is further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. Okay, eye for an eye. So I'm not going to retaliate, but I'm allowed to do the whole eye for an eye thing. So that's cool. I'll live by that, an eye for an eye. Except Jesus came. And in Matthew chapter 5, he says, verse 38, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. So if you're living by an eye for an eye, I need to challenge you to set that aside and now live by turn the other cheek. That's the biblical principle. And Peter's saying here, why? Why do I have to do that? Because it's a witness. It's a witness. People will now say, you didn't fight back. Why didn't you fight back? Well, because. Now, look, again, I always balance this out. I'm not talking about abuse. Abuse, you get away from that person, you find the pastor, you find someone safe to talk to, and you get out of abusive situations. So understand that. But just in our everyday, someone insults us, we want to retaliate, we're the ones to stop it. When it starts, when you get caught into that back and forth, oh yeah, well your mama, oh yeah, your mama, and then here we go. Because it's really that silly, that kind of stuff we get into. And it's back and forth. You as the believer are the one who's supposed to stop it. You're supposed to say, and sometimes I found you almost just have to walk away because they don't want to stop. You almost just have to say, and what am I supposed to do in return? I'm supposed to pay them back with a blessing. Now, not in that southern way, because that southern, that whole bless your heart thing. Because some of you southerners, you know how to, I do bless them, Pastor David. I say, she's the ugliest thing in the world, bless her heart. So we give that insult and then a little blessing at the end there. That's not what this means. This means I actually want blessing on them. I actually pray for a blessing for them. You just insulted me. I pray a blessing on you. You just really hurt me. You know what? I'm not going to retaliate. I just pray God blesses you. That's what Jesus taught us again in Matthew chapter 5, 43 and 44. You have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I want God to bless them. Now, if you need extra motivation, because sometimes we should just do that because it's the right thing to do. We should just say, I'm not going to throw back an insult. I'm not going to retaliate because it's just the right thing to do. But we get a little motivation here because Peter says, and the Lord will bless you for it. So if you need that extra motivation, the next time you get insulted, the next time you're ready to retaliate and repay evil for evil, just think about the blessing you're missing by not giving them back a blessing. So you step back and you say, okay, I'm not going to get caught in that fray. I'm just going to pray blessings on them. Pray that God blesses them. And God will bless you for that. 1 Peter 3:10, he goes on. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, Monday, Tuesday, happy days, Wednesday, Thursday, happy days, Friday, Saturday, happy days, grooving all week with you. That, I think that's the message version. That's Eugene Peterson. I think he put, it's not in this passage, but that's in the message. If you want to see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. I want to see a lot of happy days. Do you know this life is a vapor? You've heard that. And those of us who are older, we get it. You're younger, you don't get it yet. You get a little older, you realize, wow, that was a vapor. How'd I get here? My cousin Steve, he's a pastor up in Indiana, in Lafayette, Indiana. And I guess last night he put on Facebook he was going to see Kansas, you know, not the state, the band. He was going to go see the band, Kansas. And he said, why are there so many old people here? Because where'd the time go? It just happens. This life is a vapor. And since it's so short, I want to have happy days. I want to have a lot of happy days. Do you know that I purposefully strive to have happy days? And I would challenge you, because if you get to be 60 years old and all you've done is been angry about everything your whole life, you've missed a lot of happy days. You really haven't. Life's short, and you just need to start having happy days. So you choose. I want to have happy days. Well, what's one way to have a happy day? Speak no evil. Speak no evil. He says, you want to have a lot of them? Tame your tongue. Well, you know, the book of the Bible that talks about the tongue the most, James. So we're going to go to James, James 1:26. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. He says in chapter 3, this is great. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. I saw this in the first service, and it just made me laugh. Remember how those of us used to go to youth camp, and we'd sit around the fire and we'd sing, it only takes a spark to get a fire going, s'mores on the fire. And we used to do all that. I had no idea it was talking about the tongue. They were singing this whole song about, we think we're talking about evangelism. No, it's the tongue. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. How do I control my tongue? Some have more issues with this than others. We talked about it Friday night and even at the men's breakfast about how the Bible says to keep your thoughts pure. And I shared how I'm sure it's a lot easier for all of us to stop myself from doing an action than it is to think a thought. Because that thought's there. I can stop myself from action. Well, there's something between the brain and the action. That's the tongue. And sometimes there's just that thought that you just know, I just have to say this. How do I keep my tongue tame? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, and He will say, somewhere between your brain and your lips, the Holy Spirit will say, don't say that. That's what He'll say. Now, He's a gentleman. He will not sear your lips together. He will just say, don't say that. And I can say to the Holy Spirit, oh, it just needs to be said. I'm going to say it in love. You know, that kind of thing. So we can tell the Holy Spirit, no, I'm going to say this anyway. Or we can say, thank you, Holy Spirit. I am not going to say that. The tongue, it's a difficult thing to tame, and it's a challenge, but I would challenge you. Some of those things that you think, well, I just like to speak my mind. Well, just stop. Don't speak your mind, because you're harming people when you do. There's a lot of times we need to hear that Holy Spirit between my brain and my tongue, and don't say something. So He says, how do I do this? My days are limited. I want to have happy days. Speak no evil. Tell no lies. No half-truths. No spin control. Just the honest truth. Now, if the Holy Spirit, you know, if it's the honest truth and you shouldn't say it, He'll stop you. He'll try to stop you. But no lies. All of this, why? What's the whole point of the message? So that I can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, that's the most important thing. It is not as important that people know what you think about any issue. It is way more important that you are a witness for Jesus Christ. That is above everything. We all have opinions. We all have beliefs. That's down here, man. But being a witness, Paul says, I'm going to be all things to all people. Why? To win some to Jesus Christ. And so this thing Peter's saying, we do. Why do I do all this? Because I got to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And if you never agree with me about anything, if you just insist on being a Yankees fan, even though God has never rooted for the Yankees, if you insist, I still want to win you for Jesus Christ. And then you get to heaven and see there are no Yankees. No, I'm just kidding. Even if you never agree with me, the most important thing is that somehow I'm a witness for Jesus Christ so that you come to the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:11. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. So this is repentance. And a lot of churches are still teaching this. Some have kind of let this go. But there's two sides to repentance. The first side is, I realize I'm living wrong or I'm doing something wrong, and I admit it. And I'm really sorrowful. That's part one of repentance. I'm really sorry, God. Please forgive me. Part two is to turn. That's in the actual word repentance, there's this idea of turning. Turning away from evil. Very practical advice, because I do it, we all do it sometimes. God, please forgive me for doing that thing that was right in front of me. But I'm going to leave it right in front of me. And I'm going to probably run into it again. And as long as I keep that thing right in front of me and I don't turn from it, I'm probably going to keep doing it. And so He says, turn. Consciously say, I am sorry, but I am now going to, whatever this means, you're going to take action and you are going to turn away from that and you're going to walk toward good. That is a key way for you to be strong, to repent, and to stay living right. Turn away from evil. Seek peace. I want to be one who is searching for peace. I'm not looking for contention. I'm not looking for an argument. I don't want to have contention and arguments. Even if I disagree with you 100%, I'm going to do it in a peaceful way. In a soft-hearted, peaceful way. Because what I want is peace. Seek peace. Strive for peace. Matthew 5:9. We talked about it this weekend in our studies on the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:9. Jesus is teaching, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Peacemakers. People who strive for peace. Now, not a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper says, I'm just going to keep the peace. Even if I'm being hurt, even if I'm being abused, even if I'm being an enabler, even if I'm not standing up for my principles, I just don't want conflict, so I'm just going to keep the peace. That's not the idea. The idea is to stand up for truth, but I'm going to be a peacemaker. Then the ultimate way, we talked about this weekend in our studies, the ultimate way to be a peacemaker is to bring somebody to the Prince of Peace. Because that's where they're going to find the ultimate peace. So I want to strive for peace. And then the last verse, 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, again, that's why I love context. That's not a random verse he just threw in there. I could pull that out and preach just on that verse. But in context, the whole line of thought was, here's how you can be a witness for me. Submit to authorities. Submit to your employer. Submit to your wife. Submit to your husband. Be of one mind by being a more caring person, by being humble, by seeking peace. All of this was one line of thought so that now I can be a witness for Jesus Christ. And the eyes of the Lord are over those who are going to do it. I love the thought, God is watching over me. I love that thought. God is always watching over me, but can I just challenge you a little bit? If I'm reading this right, if I decide to just live however I want to live, if I decide to hear this passage this morning and go, great message, Pastor David, I'm going to ignore every bit of it, then I'm not sure the Lord is watching over you as much as you think he is. Maybe he's starting to turn his face a little bit because you now are not doing these things and you are turning toward evil, the opposite of these things. So these are very practical things. They're not hard. If I go home now and do these things, I can say God is watching over me and he is going to be with me and protect me. But if I willingly say as a rebellious child, I refuse any of that, then maybe God, as a good parent would do, maybe God's going to let you fall. God's a loving father, which means sometimes he lets you fall because he knows he's got to get your attention. And he will let you crash if it gets you to turn back to him. I would say follow these principles. Let God watch over you so you don't have to fall. You don't have to crash. And then when we leave here, we are the best witnesses we could ever be for Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you how it starts. If you want to do this whole past the oneness from 1 Peter, I'm going to live by those principles. But I really don't believe in God. I really don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died on the cross. All that Christian stuff. I'm not really into all that. But I like that whole path to oneness, Pastor David. So I'm going to live by those principles. Here's what, even if you're successful, even if you do everyone, and you are a good person, the Bible's clear that there will be good people in hell. Because you don't go to heaven or hell by being good. You go to heaven or hell by saying, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, or I reject Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the dividing line. And so to help you on this path, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That just means you believe everything the Bible says about him. He's God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And you believe that by faith because some of those things go beyond your brain. I don't know how that works. But I believe by faith today in Jesus Christ. I mean it in my heart. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior. And now the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and he will help you on every one of these steps. Every day, every moment. So first and foremost, I got to bring you to the cross of Jesus Christ and pray for you. I'll pray for you to receive Jesus, and I'll pray for all of us to live by this passage. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word today. I pray for those who need to receive you right now as Lord and Savior. And if that's you today, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You and God need to talk. This is a you and God thing. And there's no right or wrong way to do this. I'm just going to let you and God talk. I'm going to lead you in a prayer that you believe all these things I just said. No magic words in the prayer. It's a statement of faith, a confession of faith. Pray this prayer in your heart. God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus.